I'm so grateful for this church that I know is praying for us as we're traveling. We've got a very heavy schedule. If you want to intercede specifically on our website, which is missionofcompassion.org, we've got an itinerary now. And open that up, and you can just pray, know where we're at each week, and just intercede and pray for us. I know you do even in the prayer meetings, and I thank you for it. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit today. I know you're doing a series on Sunday night, something about Jesus' best mates or something like that, you know. That's his disciples. And his disciples, his best mates, he said, "Hey, listen, guys, there's something very important that you need. And don't leave town without it. It's the anointing. It's the promise of the Father. You need this power." And he said, you know, "It's very important that I go away. Elsewise, the Holy Spirit can't come. And you need the Holy Spirit, because Jesus could be in one spot at one time, but the Holy Spirit can be around the world." Just think of it. There's probably around somewhere around a billion, 2 billion people around the earth today that are worshiping Jesus.
Yeah.
All over the world.
That's right.
The church is on the move. It's growing.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. And we need his power. The Holy Spirit is for power. It's the promise of the Father that he said, "Don't leave town without being clothed with power." If you're not clothed with power, spiritually speaking, you're running around naked. You know, it's kind of embarrassing when you're supposed to be moving power and you don't have any power, you know. We need it, the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of the Father. I'll tell you, it is a good thing. There was a time when I didn't know it was a good thing. See, I was raised as a religious person. My parents believed in God but didn't know God. And they were very religious matter of fact, they wouldn't go to any other church because the church of their religion wasn't close. And so they thought it was better not to go to church at all than to go to some other church. And so we were raised growing up believing in God but never knowing God. And then it's partially her fault, you know. We moved town and I saw this girl that I thought I was in love. I thought I knew what love was, you know. And so I found out where she's going to church, so I went to church there. You know, my motive was a little bit skewed, but I started going to the church there so I could maybe find a road in. Well, I found a road in all right, but it was to Jesus, hallelujah. And I got really set free and to know God in a personal way there, and it was wonderful. And then I was, a year later, I was called into the ministry, and then I went to denominational schools, studied to be a Methodist pastor, studied for 6 years. It's difficult. I crammed a 4-year course into 6, and that was with, you know, working 50 hours a week and going to Bible school full time. And I was married, and we had a couple kids before I graduated, so I had a few extracurricular activities going on. And but finally, we became this Methodist pastor, and we were excited, and we were preaching, and the church was actually growing. And yet I knew that something was missing. I read in the Word. I saw things that they didn't talk to us about in Bible school. So I was in Bible school working all these 50 hours a week and all these courses. And I didn't have time to read the Bible for myself, just devotionally. I lived off of my Bible school courses. Whatever, if we were studying the book of John, or it was the Word of God, and I'd feed off that, but I didn't have time to just read where I pleased. Well, suddenly, it's amazing that I know a few things now that I didn't know then, or else I would have done it differently. But then we began to pastor, and I was free. There was no Bible school courses I had to take. I was free to read where I wanted to. I was reading through the Bible. I found verses in the Bible that, wow, it just blew me away. Jesus said, "The works that I work, you can work, and even greater works can you work." And about being speaking with other tongues, believers will speak in other tongues, and I became hungry for seeing the power of God operate, and I searched God with all my heart. And if you're hungry, God will fill you. Mm. How hungry are you for the Spirit?
Yeah,
I was hungry, and I read. I remember I told my whole church. Got up. I had 12 I created this monster myself. I created 12 trustees, we call them, or like elders. Can you imagine, for a church of under 100 people? And I couldn't do anything without their permission. I got up on a Sunday morning and announced, I preached a sermon on obedience that said, now God's called me to seek his face and I got to obey him. And I'm going to go off and seek him and I don't know when I'll be back. I put the church in a little bit of shock that morning. And I tried to find a place. I thought a cabin in the woods or something like that, but couldn't find one. So I went to the spare bedroom and I just gave myself to reading the Word of God day and night. And it took me 7 days, but I read the Bible completely through in 7 days. At the end of that 7 days, I came down the stairs, and I had two associate pastors, assistant pastors. One, the youth pastor, was there. And I said, I could speak in tongues right now if I wanted to. And he said, Bob is his name. Bob said, why don't you? And I said, I don't want to. But then later on that night, I prayed with Beth. We knelt down, and I saw from the Scriptures the scripturalness of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I asked Jesus to come in my house and to fill me with the Holy Spirit, and he did. And I began to speak with other tongues, and I turned to my wife and I said, does that sound like tongues to you? She said, well, it sounds pretty good. Neither one of us knew what was going on. We didn't have a spirit-filled background. We didn't know. This is all new stuff to us. And she said, in the night that night, three times in my sleep, I was singing in tongues. I was totally asleep. But God filled me with the Holy Spirit, and miracles started happening, and they've really never stopped. And but you know, we're to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then later on, that's in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, the same group of people were filled with the Holy Spirit again. And it's a continual. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's in the continual in the Greek. It's a continuing being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I could talk about what happened. How many years would I have to go back? A long ways. We've been in Scotland 28 years. Back in 74, 75, when we first filled the Holy Spirit. But you know what? The filling I got then hasn't been adequate for what I need to do today and tomorrow and next week. You know, it's like, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind as the Holy Spirit filled the house. And it brought power. You know, if you have a boat, if you've got a sailboat, no extra battery motor, or engine motor, anything out, you're just wind only. If there's no wind and no sails, you aren't going anywhere. Sometimes searching the New World, these will go out and they go for several weeks or even longer, without any wind. And they stood a chance of dying right out in the middle of the ocean, and not because of a storm, but no water, you know, if they didn't get to land somewhere. And so there's no power in a boat if the sails are not filled with the wind. Are your sails filled continually with the wind of the Holy Spirit? There'll be no power if your soul is not full of the Holy Spirit. And a river flows. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow, or from your midst will flow rivers of living water. There's power in a river. But if that river grows dry, it can't generate any power. We need to be continually have our banks to the overflowing stage of the Holy Spirit so that we can receive the power. It's a good thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, in Luke 24, 45 through 49, it talks about this verse about he opened their minds to understand. I'm praying that God will open your mind to understand the critical need that there is to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he says, I'm sending you the promise of my Father in verse 49. And he says, stay in the city until you're clothed with power. And he said, no need of going out and trying to do anything until you're clothed with power. Now, this power is something a little bit different than what we sometimes think it is. Because he already had given them power and authority to heal people and to cast out demons. And even the 70 were sent out and given power to do this. And they came back rejoicing, dancing. Oh, man, even the devils, the demons are subject to us. They had a power, and the day of Pentecost hadn't come yet. So this power is something a little bit different. It's on a higher level. It's the Holy Spirit Himself. It's God Himself coming to indwell within, to empower us, and to flow through us. And so, then of course, we all know the scripture in Acts 1, 4 through 5, how that he tells them just before he ascended, the last words out of his lips before he ascended, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And he says, not very many days from now, actually it was going to be 10, not many days from now, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But it's not a one-time event. It's a continuous event. And he said then on in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. That word witness in the Greek is a word, what we would use the root for martyr. I'm going to give you the power to become a martyr. Now, it doesn't mean that God's goal is to get us all killed. There is a power that comes on so strong that not even fear of martyrdom can be in our soul when the full strength of the Holy Spirit is flowing. And it gives a boldness to go and to do and to be everything that God wants us to do and to be. And Peter was hiding along with the other apostles in seclusion in the upper room. They were afraid of their lives. They didn't know, they thought they're going to be next. Killed Jesus. Now they're going to come and kill us. They were afraid. And then when the Holy Spirit came and they were filled and they were thrust out into the streets and they're boldly speaking the word of God, and we see the results. See, it's the ability to witness effectively the power of the Holy Spirit. And all the special gifts of the Holy Spirit come with it to enable us to witness and to work with the power tools of God. It's the difference between working by our own hands and working by the Holy Spirit as words of knowledge, words of prophecy, gifts of healing, working of miracles, the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us. We need this. And so we can be the witnesses God wants us to be. And of course, then it's very well known how that on the day of Pentecost, there came this sound from heaven. And the rushing mighty wind came and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they all were filled. Say all.
All.
See, it's God's will for everybody to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak with all of them. Spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then we see that this Jesus that God raised up, they were witnesses. And he had been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And this power was flowing through the early church for several hundred years. And when you read the history, the church was very powerful. And then they lost it. It's we won't talk about what happened, but now, some 2,000 years later, after the church went into the Dark Ages and terrible things, it's a terrible chapter in history, what happened in the church. But then God began restoring the church. But now today, you go around the world, and there's actually some 40,000 different denominations, Christian denominations. And it can be very confusing. And there's this stream and that stream, and some don't believe in the Holy Spirit, and some do. And they all say they believe in the Holy Spirit, but, it gets very confusing. But God wants us to know the truth. And in John chapter 7, verses 6 through 17, he said, my doctrine is not mine. It's a doctrine that Jesus got from the Father. He says, verse 17, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. It's very important for us to know the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, what he wants to do in our life. And so, he's talking specifically about the Holy Spirit when he says to know the doctrine. Because when you go on down in chapter 7, skip on down to verse 37, he says, and on that last day, on the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Are you still thirsty? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart or innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I can remember, first it was a little stream in my life, and it grew into a river, and then went to rivers. And there's more than one stream and river that God wants to flow out of you. And then he spoke this concerning the Spirit. And he said, well, it's not yet given, but it was not much later given to us. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 2 and 4. Now, in John 7:17, Jesus said, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. Do you really want to do his will? If you want to know his will, he'll give you the insight about what's going on. And it will enable you, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, to rightly divide the word of truth. So we're going to take a quick look at some verses about the Holy Spirit this morning. The Holy Spirit is promised to all. It's promised to all generations. You see, I used to be taught in my denominational background, well, you know, certain things happened in the Bible days before the Bible was written, but after the Bible was written, there are certain things we didn't need to have, and because the Word of God fulfills it all. But the promise to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:39 is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off. That comes right down to this day and this age. Every man, every nation, every Christian, it's God's will for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're called to be a Christian, you're called to be filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. And not only is it promised to all, but it says that all believers, these signs will follow them who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. There's a lot of question about, well, you know, is tongues for everybody? Well, I believe that it is. By the way, this word tongues right here is the same word that's used in Acts chapter 2 when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 when it discusses specifically tongues or unknown tongues. So we know Jesus is talking about the same thing. And it's for believers, it's the will of God for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to speak with new tongues. And then thirdly, it's a command. Now, in Ephesians 5:18, when it tells us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit, this is in the continuous sense. And first of all, it's a command. It's not an option. Some people think that being filled with the Holy Spirit is an option. Well, you know, if you want it, it's okay. If you don't want it, well, it's all right. I've got Jesus. I'm going to go to heaven. Everything will be fine. No, everything isn't going to be fine. Because you cannot operate and do and be what you need to be as a Christian if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, how many would you like to use your iPhone with the battery dead?
That's great.
You know, I don't care how good the other hardware is. You know, it's not going to do much for you if your phone's dead or anything else. We need to have our batteries charged, and it's a command to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, God is so wonderful. We're such creatures of time. We think in time. It's hard for us to go back into eternity and it always seems like there needs to be a starting point for humans because we had a starting point and we're creatures of time right now. But, you know, eternity goes both directions. And it's not so hard for us to look into the future. Like if we start over here and we could think back at the creation and we're marching across time and then Jesus comes and now it's been another 2,000 years and now we're going into eternity and we think about heaven and we could just keep going into eternity. We don't have a problem. Sometimes people think about, well, what happens when, you know, you got 2 billion people praying to God at once? How can he be intimate with everybody at the same time, you know? Well, the answer is very simple. You know, when you're playing a video and you put it on pause, God can do that. You see, we have dimensions. We think of the one-dimensional picture, two-dimensional picture, three-dimensional picture. Now they say the fourth dimension is time, entering time into it. But scientists now say that it's actually 11 dimensions. And if you get to studying in that, it's really interesting reading and stuff. And I could have done some stuff that would blow your mind, but it wouldn't really help the sermon. And so I didn't do it. But you know, it's like one dimension is like if you're going like here and you put the video on pause, Lots of good things can happen when you put the video on pause. You can go get your drink, top back up. You can get a snack out of the refrigerator, get some ice cream peanuts with chocolate on it. You can take a toilet break. You can, a lot of things. And you can make that pause last as long as you want. 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour. You could come back days later if you needed to. And in time, as we're going this way, time doesn't stop for us. It's just going, 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 going. But in God, every second can be a pause. Can last 100 years, 1,000 years, however long it needs to be. God can be intimate with every person, every second, as detailed as possible. Now, there's a fancy name for this dimension. But it's there. It exists. It's real. And God can be just as personal with you as you want to be with Him as you're going through time. It's really wonderful. And He wants to keep us filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the initial filling of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that we can find a common denominator where the church was initially filled with the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, there's a lot of evidence of the Holy Spirit being around. They heard the sound of a wind felt coming in the wind. The visible flames of fire that set upon each person. And then the speaking of other tongues. Well, how do we know when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Do we need to hear the wind? Do we need to see the fire? What is a common denominator? Well, in Acts, now we're going to look at five scriptures in the Bible where people were filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. In the book of Acts, there's five separate scriptures that deal specifically when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And, of course, one is on the day of Pentecost, and it said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so that's the first scripture. And so there we've got three evidences: wind, flames, and tongues. Now when we go to the second evidence of the Holy Spirit, is in Acts chapter 8. This is the second time where it talks about people being filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. And now Philip, persecution had come to the church. They all left Jerusalem. And Philip, the evangelist, had gone to Samaria, and he was having revival up there, man. The whole city was filled full of joy. People were being saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. No, not filled with the Holy Spirit yet. They're going to get that way. But they were being water baptized. Demons were cast out. People, and they said the city was filled full of joy. And sounds they're having a really great time there. And then the apostles that remained in Jerusalem heard in verse 14, it says that apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent Peter and John to them. Well, it sounds like they're getting along just very well without Peter and John. Why in the world do they even need him? Because Philip was doing all the work. He hadn't got them filled with the Holy Spirit yet. Verse 15 tells why they came down. They came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 says, "Yet, for as yet he had not fallen upon any of them. They had only been baptized," or meaning water baptized, "in the name of the Lord." And so then the apostles laid hands on them, verse 17, and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we know they received the Holy Spirit? What happened? How do we know that they received the Holy Spirit? Well, something definitely happened there. The Bible doesn't actually say what it was, but it was something visible, something discernible. And matter of fact, Simon, who used to be a sorcerer, and he used to deceive the people, and when he said when Simon saw that through the laying on hands that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. So, I mean, it's something that was dynamic enough that he offered them money to get it. So we don't know. The Bible doesn't say what it is, but we know that it was something that was observable. Then the third case where people were initially filled with the Holy Spirit was when Paul, he was on his way to get the Christians, take them in, capture them, And of course, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and a light shined from heaven, and he was blind for a short time. God spoke to Ananias and told him to go and to pray for him, and he had a mission for him to do. And he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit at that time. Now then, we know from 1 Corinthians 14:18, Paul said, "I speak in tongues more than anybody else."
That's right.
So we know that that Paul was also, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was also received the gift of tongues and prayed in tongues. So that's the third case. The fourth case is given to us in Acts chapter 10. And now this is when Cornelius' household was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, he was a Roman centurion, and he had done a lot of good favors to the Jewish community, and built him a church, and given alms to God. And God sent Peter a vision and showed him that he was supposed to go there, because normally they wouldn't have gone to a Gentile's house. And so finally he obeys what the Lord tells him to do, and he comes to the house, and he's in the middle of his sermon. He's preaching a sermon, and while he's in the middle, you know, I just love it for the Lord to just come and interrupt my sermon right now and just let the fire fall. And this is the last word I'd speak, just phew, the fire of God just fall on this place. You know, I believe this is going to happen in days to come. We're going to see amazing things happen as the Holy Spirit just takes over services. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell. How do we know he fell? See, a lot of people think the Holy Spirit just some quiet little inward thing that happens inside the heart, inside the whole, inside the soul, that nobody can know what's going on. But it says, while he was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And those of the circumcision, because Peter took six witnesses with him, because he's going to be good and make sure he was well documented about why he was going to this Gentile's house. So these six Jewish believers that went with him, they were astonished that as many that came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How do they know that the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles? Verse 46 says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." That's how they knew. And they said, "Well, man, we're going to have to baptize these, because God's accepted them. He's filled them with the Holy Spirit." And so, now, when you go to the next chapter, I don't have the scripture, but in Acts chapter 11, then Peter gets called on the carpet. "Why was you going into a Gentile's house and doing all this sort of stuff?" And he tells them what happened, how that he received the Holy Spirit. And he said, "I'll tell." Cornelius said, "You're going to give me words by which I can be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon us just as at the beginning. So the very same thing happened to them as on the day of Pentecost. And then in Acts chapter 19, this is the fifth case. It happened while Paul was at Corinth, that Paul was up at Ephesus, and he found some disciples. Now, it's very important, his opening statement. It's sort of like the first thing he does when he finds some believers is saying, he asks his questions. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? In other words, there's some who had and some who hadn't. So he was trying to make sure that everybody got filled with the Holy Spirit. You may, even back in Acts chapter 8, when we read about Philip going to Samaria, they'd received Christ, they'd been water baptized, their demons were kicked out, people were healed, there's joy in the city, but they hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's possible to have been saved, to know Jesus, and yet not be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's two different things. It doesn't make you any more saved, but it gives you supernatural power. This is what we need. We need the power. Philip was doing a grand job getting everybody saved, preaching the gospel, laying hands on people, getting people healed. But what God wanted, he wanted the whole city to be empowered so that they could all do the same thing. That's what God's will for each one of you here today, is for you to be filled with power. See, the fivefold ministry is a gift that is to equip people so that they can do the works of the ministry. God never means for there to be a few fivefold ministries or doing all the work of the ministry. He means for the people to be filled with the Holy Spirit and do the work of the ministry. A true evangelist, his job isn't to evangelize, although he should be able to do it. But his main job is to equip the church to be able to evangelize. A true teacher, he should be able to teach the word, but his true job is to equip the church to teach so the church can teach the word. And you go down through all five of the fivefold ministries. It's an equipping gift. Even pastoring, leading the church. The pastor isn't to just lead the church and to do all the work of a pastor. That's how to kill somebody off really quick. You just let the pastor do all the work. But, you know, Moses was standing in line from morning till night trying to counsel the people. And his father-in-law came and said, hey, this isn't good, you know. And he said, seek God on this and he'll give you a better plan. And he did. He made a thing where that leaders of 10, leaders of 50, leaders of 100, leaders of 1,000 shared. And then God took the Holy Spirit and anointed 70 elders and spread the workload and the anointing out. And that's what God wants. He wants to equip believers to do the work. It's God's will for you to be equipped to do evangelism. It's God's will for you to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and to move mightily, just as mightily as the fivefold ministry move. You know? And that's what really God wants for you. And so, anyway, here they had prayed for them. In verse 6 it says, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So now then, when you look at these five cases, in if you're looking for a common denominator, in four of them, we find that they were speaking with tongues. In other cases, like in this one right here, they also prophesied. The one time we don't know what happened was in Acts chapter 8. But we know that something observable from the outside. And so that means they were either prophesying or something that was so magnificent, so powerful that Simon offered money. So 4/5 of the time, we know that they spoke in tongues. I believe that it is the gateway. I'll show you scripture in a minute. Why I think it's so important for people to speak in tongues. And so I think the common denominator is speaking in tongues. Now, I'm going to share with you just for a few minutes. I'm not going to go through all of it. I found 42 important reasons why you should speak in tongues. So, you know, if you got 42, well, it'd take more than a minute thing. So it'd be a long sermon if I preached all 42 things. But I'm just going to share a couple of important things. Now, I'm not saying that tongues is the most important thing. A lot of people say, well, love's more important than tongues. Well, love and the gifts are two different things. The fruit of the Spirit, it's not a comparison. You know, we need to have love. God is love. And that's the number one thing that we need to do, is to flow in the love of God and to flow in the fruit of the Spirit. But gifts and fruit aren't the same. It's not apples to apples. Right. You know, it's two different things. And of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, tongues may be the least of them, but even if it is the least, you need to know how important it really is.
Right.
And the number one thing is to edify and to build up. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:4 that he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. You know, it's always curious to me that people who didn't believe in tongues, they said people who speak in tongues, the reason why it's bad is because it the emphasis is upon yourself, it edifies yourself. The very fact that they made that accusation said that there was something there to do. I don't know if you follow that drift or not, but it's, you know, it's not bad to get yourself edified if your purpose is to be strengthened so that you can help other people. I mean, if you're stuck in mud, you can't pull somebody else out of the mud. You know, as much as you'd like to help them, if your vehicle's stuck, You can't pull somebody else out.
That's right.
If you're not empowered, you don't have the power to help somebody else.
That's right.
And I think maybe the most important thing that tongues will do for you is it will cause you to be edified and to be built up. Mm-hmm. This is like it means it charges your battery. Mm-hmm. You know, it keeps your battery charged up. Jude 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith." How? Praying in the Holy Spirit. You need to pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, they used to talk about, those people who speak in tongues. And the ecstatic tongues is an ecstatic experience. When I started speaking tongues, it wasn't so ecstatic. It was good at the first, but the real hard work wasn't, the real thing that really built up wasn't ecstatic at all. It was a discipline. It was a choice. You know, years ago, I used to be more fit than what I am now. And but if you get out of shape and you decide, I'm going to do something about it, I'm going to get back in shape. When you first start out, it's a painful experience. You know, anybody that's over 50 knows what I'm talking about. And maybe some under 50. But, you know, once you get into it, and after the soreness goes away and you've been exercising a few weeks, it almost feels good to exercise. I can remember when, I wanted to find out what this Holy Spirit stuff was all about. I mean, I had the experience, I was speaking in tongues, but I didn't understand it. And so I decided I'm going to dive in at the deep end and find out what this is all about. You know, because they said, when they found out, my church found out that I speak in tongues, they said, you've got to renounce this publicly. Not my local church, but the denomination. They said, you've got to renounce this as a being that you were. They had a 10-point list. Number one, you were sincere but deluded. That you were doing this because you were sincere, but you were sincerely wrong, and you were totally messed up. And it went all the way down to number 10, you were possessed of the devil. And so they gave me a year to study the scriptures, and if I saw the light of how that, although I'd been very sincere but very wrong, if I would get up and publicly say, I was wrong, and I renounce this, I don't have anything to do with tongues, they'd let me keep my church. If not, it's out the door, buddy. And so in that year, I saw so many miracles, I would never go back. You know, I took the promotion. And I've never been sorry. And we paid a price. Beth and I paid a price to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just something that, you know, some believers, they come to Jesus and they're filled with the Holy Spirit right away. They're never taught against this. I had a lot of things to overcome, and it didn't come without a price. And it's very important to me. And I know the value of this thing. I've studied this thing out. And I'll tell you what, you've got to build yourself up. And I remember doing things like, I was going to a Spirit-filled church that was 60 miles away, almost like my trip to Edinburgh now, you know. But and so I got started. When I first started praying in the Holy Spirit, you know, I was good for a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, maybe even five, and a real push. And then I ran out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But as I grew and started exercising, it's like lifting weights. You got to discipline yourself. I had to discipline myself in this. And as I disciplined, I got to the point where I could get in the car and drive for 1 hour and pray in tongues the whole time without stopping. And as I did that, I was getting stronger, 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 and stronger in the things of the Spirit.
Good.
You can be ankle deep in the river. Ezekiel chapter 47 talks about the river of the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 7. Ezekiel 47 paints a picture of that. 1,000 meters out, it's ankle deep, then it's knee deep, then it's waist deep, then it's the river so deep that you have to swim in it. What depth of anointing and flow of the Spirit are you in? You know, if you're just ankle deep, it'll sustain your life, but there won't be any power for miracles. And knee deep, you can have a good splash on a hot day, like we're having these nice days in Scotland right now, you know, but still not a lot of power. Waist deep, you can even have a little swim, you know. But if you want the real power, you got to go deeper, deeper. And it's up to you. You have a choice. You have a choice of how much time you spend in the Word. You have a choice about building yourself up into higher levels of faith. You have a choice of building yourself up in the anointing of God. And I'll tell you what, you need the anointing. This church needs the anointing to do what God's called us to do. You've got to make a choice about praying in the Holy Spirit and building yourself up in your most holy faith. When you do that, the second reason is power, that you shall receive power. And I'm not going to spend much time on this one because I've really already talked about it. But the importance, purpose and importance of tongue is that it will empower you. And I already mentioned earlier that this is a different kind of power, different level than just even miracles and healing and kicking out demons. Because the disciples were doing that before Jesus was ever crucified. He gave them that authority and power. So this is on a higher level than that. It's the Holy Ghost. It's God Himself who comes to indwell you, and His power comes to indwell you and flow through you. But you've got to work your way up in this thing and let it get bigger wire for bigger voltage. You know, if you have a little 6-amp wire, you know, you put big voltage to it, it's just it's gone. You know, there's a guy who wanted the mind of God. Oh God, give me your mind. He died a happy man. You know, yeah. There's only so much we can take, you know. Well, we need to build up the ability for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to flow through us. I am witnessing, and specifically, the ability to witness effectively. I just love it. I was down in Stafford a few weeks ago, and there's some wonderful miracles that took place. And the guy took me up to the airport, dropped me off. I went into the lounge, and I was talking with an attendant at the lounge, at the business lounge, and I was able to lead her to the Lord. You know, it's wonderful when the Holy Spirit takes over. Now, I used to be really involved in evangelism. I mean, we had a map, we had pins, we had maps. We were doing evangelism. And, you know, there was no lack of energy or desire. And my wife, she'll testify to you. We go to get a carton of milk or a loaf of bread at the store on, you know, and she said, "Levere, just stay in the car." Because when I went in the store, I was on the hunt. Everything that moved was a legitimate target, you know. And I'd get somebody, and she knew I'd get in there and it'd be 10, 20, 30, 40 minutes before I got out of the store. She said, "We don't have time for this today. Just stay in the car. I'll go in and get the bread." But I didn't know anything about what it meant to witness by the power of the Holy Spirit, how to be guided by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's two different worlds. But He will empower our witnessing. Number four, here's another really good thing about tongues. When you don't know how to pray, you know, sometimes you got decisions to make. You know, who am I going to marry? What job am I going to take? Where am I supposed to minister? What, you know, you can go on and on. You don't know, you got a family situation, a financial situation. You don't know what the answer is. Well, Romans 6:28-26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered." This is just a fancy way of saying praying in tongues. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit closer, this Romans 8:26. You can look this up in Strong's yourself. That word groanings, groanings which cannot be uttered, that word it means a sigh, a groaning, referring to the prayers of God expressed inarticulately. In other words, the inability to properly articulate, the Holy Spirit is able to do that through us. You see, when you're praying in tongues, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says you don't pray to men, but to God. You're speaking mysteries to God. It is a supernatural link to God that you're praying through tongues. Vine's Expository Dictionary says it's the intercessory groanings of the Holy Spirit. Now it says, it also talks about was that the scripture I just had up?
No, you had a different one.
Okay. Anyway, it means which cannot be uttered. That phrase is actually one word. And it means unspeakable, or to speak, to utter, to make noise. Unutterable, not to be expressed in words. Describing groanings which are not capable of being adequately expressed in understandable language is really what it means. Now then, this verse in Romans, if you go back to the first of the chapter, up to verse 23, it talks about the first fruits. And it says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. What are the first fruits of the Spirit? Then he goes on to explain what it is. It says praying in tongues, groanings, you know, inarticulate speech, communication to God, which our normal language can't, it doesn't have the ability to function in. That's why I believe that tongues is the first evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's the first fruits of the Spirit. It's the first thing that God wants to look. That's the topic that he discussed right here in Romans chapter 8. This word first fruits is a compound of two Greek words, and it means the beginning of sacrifice, the first fruits, and the first fruits of God are the first ripe fruits. It's something that's offered to God. And we're communicating, we're worshiping God with the fruits of the Holy Spirit as we speak to the Father in tongues. Now, here's another important reason. In the same chapter here, in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, it says that, and this is one of the very important reasons why you should pray in tongues a lot. Because when you're praying in tongues, you're praying according to the will of God. It says, now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, it's the Holy Spirit in you that's praying. Now, the Holy Spirit will never pray something that's not according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is God, and he's not going to pray for anything that's not God's will. And you don't know what you're praying, because Corinthians chapter 14 says, we pray with the Spirit, not with the understanding. So you're praying something that your mind doesn't know what you're praying about. That's why it seems so irrational to do this thing. But the Holy Spirit is guiding the conversation. He's guiding the prayer. And he's causing you to pray according to the will of God. And so with your mind, you might say, okay, should I get this car or this car? Or should I do this or should I do that? With your mind, you could pray something that might not be the will of God. But when you're praying in tongues, you will only pray according to the will of God. You know, there's such a safety in praying only in tongues. You know, it's not either or, it's both and, by the way. You know, and I'm not saying that this is the overriding, dominant thing that you just got to do all the time, but I'm saying it's very important. Because when you pray according to in tongues, you pray according to the will of God. And so this leads to another very important reason for praying in tongues. It will get your prayers answered. Because if you're praying according to the will of God, when you connect that up with First John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he listens to us. Did you know that God's got a divine filter? It filters out all the junk. Anything that's not according to his, it never makes it to the throne room. He doesn't listen to junk. But anything that's according to his will, he hears. Now, that's why it's important to pray the word of God. And to pray what the word of God chose. Because we know that that is the will of God. God took time to say, hey, this is my will. I'm going to write it down so you don't miss this. And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. Now, we just saw in Romans chapter 7, verse 28, that when we pray in the Holy Spirit, we're praying according to the will of God. So when we're praying in tongues, we're praying according to the will of God, and therefore we have the confidence that since we're asking something that's according to his will, that he'll hear what we're praying in tongues. And verse 15 says, and we know that he listens to our requests, that we'll be sure that we'll have what we ask him for. So if you want to get your prayers answered, pray in tongues. Now, you might not be praying for what you think you might be praying for. You might be praying for something else. You're praying by the Holy Spirit for part B. You thought you wanted part A. And you're praying in tongues. And God says, oh, I'm so glad you prayed that. Let's do it. But his will and plan for your life is really, really good. It's the best. It's much better than what we could think or plan out for ourselves. Now, I got to bring this to a close because I'm out of time. There's all 42 reasons you can get on the website if you want to study a little bit more. It's on that same website I told you about. It's you go to the media tab, click on it, and there's a thing called Promise Power, and it's all explained there. But while we're in Romans, we'll look at one other thing. You know, this is Christian's favorite verse to pull things out when they get in trouble. All things work together for good. Actually, anytime you take a verse out of the context of which it's written, you lose the power of the verse. And you lose the accuracy, doctrinally speaking, and you can actually make it speak of something that it's not speaking. This whole context is about praying in tongues. So this verse is that when you're praying in tongues, you know that he'll work all things together for good. To those who love God, because you're praying for the perfect will of God, and God is so happy then to cause all things to work together for his purpose. I'll give you another one. I'll sneak in one more here. Here's another. It's wonderful. Who wouldn't want to be conformed to the image of God? Well, if you take the context, the flow here, remember we're talking about tongues. When you pray in tongues, it causes you to be conformed to the image of God. That's got to be a good thing. It's got to be a good thing. Who doesn't want to be conformed to the image of God, the image of Christ? But this process is enabled and enhanced as we pray in tongues. And so, I won't go any further than this one. Number 9. This is really, really exciting. It causes you to be able to pray with revelation and get revelation from God when you pray in tongues. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14, it says, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Do you realize that God has wonderful things prepared for you? When I was living in America, I never knew that he had a castle he was going to give me in Scotland. I never knew about the ministry that he was going to give to me. I never knew. There's so many things I didn't know. Wonderful things. Psalm 139 says that he's written in a book all the days ordained for us before we've lived one day of our life. Yeah. God has a plan for our life. God has a plan for every person sitting here today. God has a plan for this church, a plan for this city. And how are we going to find what he's written in the book? That has to be revealed. Eye hasn't seen it. Ear hasn't heard it. It's not entered our heart what God has planned for you. But verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. What God has planned for you will be revealed to you by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man who is in him? That's like saying, nobody knows what you're thinking except for yourself. You know what you're thinking about. Unless God gives you a word of knowledge and tells on you, nobody knows what you're thinking. Right? But I know what I'm thinking. I know what you're thinking. No, I don't. But God does. God knows what you're thinking. You know what you're thinking. That's the only two people that knows what you're thinking. You know what you're thinking. Then he used that as an illustration. He says, even so, no one knows the things of God except for the Spirit of God. Just like you know what you're thinking, the Spirit of God knows what God's thinking. And the Spirit can reveal those things that God's thinking. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God has wonderful things that He's planned for you, that He's given to you, and He wants to reveal it to you. How? By the Spirit. How does He reveal it to you? By the Spirit. Well, there's lots of ways, I suppose. Dreams, visions, angels. I mean, there's a lot of ways that God can reveal stuff to us. The verses of Scripture, so forth. But He's talking about something special right here. And He says, but we have received the Spirit, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things been freely given to us. Now get verse 13. These things we also speak. These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, not in natural thinking, not in natural thoughts, not in natural man's wisdom, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now then, when you pray in tongues, it says in the Scriptures that we are to pray and we are to ask for the interpretation of that. Now, a lot of times we take this in the traditional Pentecostal sense. This guy over here speaks in a tongue, and this lady over here interprets. But you can actually pray, and God can give you the interpretation. So you can have a tongue, and you can give the interpretation. You've seen it happen in church, right? You don't have to be in church for this to work. You can be out in the cow pasture, in the prayer closet. The church I came out of, Tulsa, grew to 18,000 people. And the pastor said, they got the whole design, everything you're supposed to do, by praying in tongues and asking God for the interpretation about what to do and how to build the church. Oral Roberts, anybody hear of him? He's out in South Tulsa. Before there's any housing out there, it's all built up now, some of the wonderful area. But God, he started praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues. And then God gave him an interpretation and told him exactly what to do to build that. It's one of the most lovely Christian universities in the world today. It's an amazing place. This is a wonderful thing for you, a gift, as you pray in the Holy Spirit and ask God to give you the interpretation. He can speak into your life what he wants you to do and what his will for your life is, and reveal mysteries to you. I'll tell you what, you can take your devotional life to a whole new level as you learn how to pray and get deep in the Holy Ghost and let the power of the Holy Spirit flow through your life. And suddenly, ping, 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 you pick up what the will of God is for your life, for your ministry, for the church. Hallelujah. That's good.